Sunday we prayed for a little guy named Maverick.
Yes.
He's a little premature guy, and I've been praying for him for several weeks now, and thought he was doing okay, and then I got this text, I think it was on Sunday morning, that said, please lift up Maverick, he's taking a turn for the worse, he's really sick, they do not know what is wrong, and then it lists out all the symptoms. Little to no urine output, no food, blood transfusion, antibiotics, blood tests, all this stuff. He says, please pray, miracles for Maverick is the hashtag. And so we did that on Sunday. I think it was even before the service or somewhere in there, but we prayed for Maverick. And later the next morning, I got one that says in big bold letters, his kidneys started working tonight.
Hallelujah.
And it says he is peeing, which is a good thing when you're a premature little baby. Praise the Lord. Thank you for praying. We are rejoicing. Then I got one a little bit later that said, okay, the kidneys started up, but we need them to do more than they're currently doing. We are still in a very serious place. And from the doctors, we need changes within the next 24 hours to deal with Maverick's kidneys to get to work. They woke up, but now they need to get to work. And we need him peeing more in his platelets and to be higher in the next 24 hours. They have surgical team prepped for surgery tomorrow if things don't change. Yesterday, we celebrated the start of what God is doing and what he is going to finish by tomorrow. Please keep praying. So we did, and we prayed for him again. And then I got one, praise the Lord, Maverick's kidneys are working. Praise the Lord, all is good and moving forward. And I won't read this whole last one, but it is about how the doctors are amazed. This guy is peeing so much that he has to change his diaper. Every time they put one on, they got to change another one, and he's doing well. And that the doctor felt like they had turned a corner. So praise God for a little Maverick. I don't know how big he is yet, but it looked like part of the text was from the mom that said she finally got to hold his hand again and some of that stuff that God is at work in that little man's life. So we'll just keep rejoicing in that. It's a good testimony. Praise God. Well, let's jump into God's Word. We're going to talk about Revelation, just kind of summing the whole thing up, kind of going through it real quick, but I want to give you, you'll be reminded by some of the pictures that we did. This has been I'm on chapter 31 in the book I'm writing on this, so it's at least 31 sermons. So that's a long time, right? That's quite a while. Well, it's not been a whole year. Well, 31 is only half a year. Yeah, I think it was pretty close. I could look and figure out when we started. I think it was in August of last year. Yeah, sometime, August, September, somewhere in there. But praise God. It didn't take as long as Luke. Luke did take longer. But so we got through that, but we'll sum it all up. But let's start with some prayer and lift this night up to God. Father, we are praising you. Father, we thank you for testimony. Thank you for doing that work in Maverick's life. We know that you're at work in every one of our lives. We know that you're doing something. And that, Father, even if we don't always see it right at first, or we don't see it on the surface, that you are definitely at work, Lord, and that we can trust you. We can just lean into you with everything we've got and know that you will provide. You'll take care of us. You are Jehovah Jireh. Father, you are the great almighty God, and that you provide and take good care of us. You lead us in the direction we should go. You'll stop us from going a direction when we don't need to or don't want to, Father. And I just thank you for that. Lead us, guide us, show us more of yourself tonight, Lord. As we press into these scriptures, let us see and have understanding even more of what you've done and these words that were written by John and inspired by you and your spirit, Father, that we gather it together into our hearts and be able to truly understand it. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I was talking to some folks last night, this is kind of a side note, but they were talking about the book of Revelation. And that someone had started kind of teaching it, and they were going to teach through the book of Revelation, and they got partway in, I think it was to chapter 4 or something, and the guy said, I can't do it, and quit at that point, because it just gets kind of complicated. But I remember way back when we started this series, you know, kind of going through the book, that the first opening week had to do with that very topic, that everybody that you talk to says Revelation is the hardest book in the Bible to understand. It's so, you know, prophetic. It's got so many symbols and things in it that it's really complicated. And so I just spent a lot of time in prayer on it and pressing in and asking God to show what he could show through it. And I think what I ended up doing, and this is why we were able to go through it, is I left out all the church doctrines that have been stirred up and created and all the divisional stuff that's been put into the book of Revelation over the thousands of years that people have been trying to figure it out. And we just kind of looked at what's really there and some of the symbols and some of those things. And I think that that's, God has a, you know, trying to think this morning, and somebody can correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I don't know of a place where, you know, too many places at least where the Bible will tell us, where God's word tells us to interpret God's word and then express it to the people. As in, like me as a pastor, that I'm supposed to interpret it and express it to the people. Basically what I do is tell you what God's word says, and then God will speak to you. And the Spirit of God that's within you will connect, and you'll be able to gain from it. I got a lot of bunny trails so far, but this afternoon, I think, we were driving through town, and I can't remember what the conversation was. Anyway, something about, you know, I know what it was. It was what Margie and I were going to do while the boys were at youth group tonight. You know, one of the kids said, where are you guys going to eat? Are you going to go out to eat or what? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't really feel like eating. Margie didn't either. I said, maybe we'll just go somewhere and get some Italian tea. Okay, is what I said. And I said, maybe we'll just go somewhere and, you know, get some Italian tea, sit and sip on an Italian tea in a cool coffee shop or something. Of course, there's no cool coffee shops right now. And so everybody jumped on me. What's an Italian tea? There's no such thing as an Italian tea. It's either an Italian cream soda or an iced tea, but there's no Italian tea. And my response was, you know, Jesus almost entirely talked in parables to the people. He didn't just come right out and say it. They knew what I meant, right? And that's what Jesus did, is he said things that people had to think about in order to be able to understand it. So anyway, so as we've gone through Revelation, it's kind of like that. We're going through some of it. We didn't get this big epiphany. We're like, oh, I've never known that. That's exactly what that means. And other stuff, maybe we did get some understanding on it. And God will speak through his word to each one of us. The Spirit definitely speaks individually to our spirits, but also corporately, we're understanding some things. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, as John called this book in the very first verse, he says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's probably the most telling description that we can give to the whole writing. Because it's an apocalypse. Anybody remember what the word apocalypse means? It's not end of the world. That's what I always thought it meant. That's Armageddon, right? Or more like that. Apocalypse means revelation. So when it comes from the Greek word for revelation, or the Greek word for is apocalypto or something like that, and that's where we get the word apocalypse. So the whole book is an apocalypse. It's a prophecy, okay, futuristic from God, but futuristic, and a composition of seven letters to the Christian church all at the same time. Okay, so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John wrote exactly what he was instructed to write. If you remember, he was told to, quote, write those things that you see and hear. And that's what he did. So he didn't interpret those things. He didn't tell us that this means this and this means that. He just told us what he saw and heard, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Okay, so whether these things that he wrote make sense in the natural mind or not, okay, he did his very best to put words to what he saw, okay, and to write down what he heard. Okay, the angel said unto me, da 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 da, and he would just write it down. Okay, so that's what Revelation ends up being. It's a whole bunch of visions and what John saw and heard at that time. Okay, the overall message of the book of Revelation is this, that the Lord God omnipotent, okay, all-powerful, reigns. Okay, and that is, you can read the beginning to the end, you get that impression that God is God and the devil is his little tiny minion down here, and that God can do whatever he wants to the devil. Okay, he puts him in his place. The book touts our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Okay, and then it elaborates on this spiritual battle that was and is to come for all those who believe and trust in the Lamb of God for their salvation. Okay, all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, that's written in there a couple times. So the book goes on. The dragon, or Satan, is frustrated because of his defeat by the cross of Christ and the restraints that were put on him by God. Okay, put on his activities. So from that place of desperation, he comes at God's chosen ones with everything he's got, attempting to thwart the purposes of God before his inevitable doom. Okay, the devil knows he's done for. Okay, the Bible, it said in Revelation, we read that, he knoweth that his time is short. Right? So he knows that. And so this, it may seem like a long time to us that's going on right now, but he still knows his time is short. He only has a certain amount of time, okay, to get some of his stuff done. He is doomed. Okay, the devil ends up developing a counterfeit trinity. Okay, it's made up of himself. Remember, himself, the beast, and the Antichrist. Okay, a false prophet. Okay, and they make war on the saints. Okay, those three team up, this false trinity, team up to make war on the saints. We know that the dragon symbolizes the fallen angel, Satan. Okay, the beast symbolizes the reality of anti-Christian government and political power. Okay, that's a reality. Okay, it's true. That is the anti-Christian thing, is the beast system. And the Antichrist represents the anti-Christian religion, philosophy, and ideology of the secular world. Okay, it is everything that is not of God, everything that is pulling people away from God. Together, those three things produce the ultimately deceptive and seductive anti-Christian secular society. Okay? They produce that commerce and culture of that seductive anti-Christian society known as Babylon or the harlot. Okay? And those are all things we've read in there. Okay? Those who dwell on the earth that bear the mark of the beast do not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they are in full relationship with the harlot. And I'll leave that at that. With Satan issuing orders and having the authority to do so, he authorizes the beast and the Antichrist, also known as the false prophet, and their followers to deceive and discourage anyone from receiving redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, now although that is kind of an overview of the book of Revelation, you can see pretty easily how truly a picture of this life that we're living right now on earth is summed up in the same way. The spiritual battle of the Antichrist and the beast and Satan coming against God's people to keep them from believing on Jesus is as active today as it was when John wrote this 2,000 years ago. Okay, that spiritual battle is very real, okay, very present right here and now. In fact, the Apostle Paul reminded us of this in Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, you know some of these verses by heart. In Ephesians 6:11, the Apostle Paul said, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to still be standing. Okay, so this was addressed even by Paul as saying, this is the battle that we're in, even though we're reading about it in Revelation and all this spiritual battle and all these things that are happening. It's going on right here and now. Okay, so the last book in the Christian Bible, I always thought it was a concordance. That's a joke. Okay, look at your Bibles, and the last fact, there's a concordance back here, but that's not the last book of the Bible. Last book is Revelation. In that book is intended to expose in full view what was formerly hidden, okay, what is veiled or what is secret. Okay, the majority of Revelation is a description of visions disclosing unseen realities that we're dealing with right now, as well as some future events that we are going to see unfolding as God so chooses. Okay, some of the things have not been unloosed yet. You know, all of this comes together from a series of over 60 visions that John had. Okay, you wonder why it's a complicated book to understand? Imagine having 60 dreams or visions, getting up and trying to write them all down and make them make a little bit of sense even to you, okay, it's kind of hard for all that to come together sometimes for the rest of us. Almost all of those 60 visions included some element of relevant current events for John and his readers. Okay, now as he's talking about Jerusalem, or he's talking about certain things, it was clicking with the people that he was writing to at that day because they saw it as Rome. Remember Babylon and some of that? They saw it. They thought they had it figured out. Okay, well, that is in there, so it's got current event stuff, but it also has a ton of symbolism and futuristic prophecy, stuff that hasn't yet even come to pass, but all that is intertwined together in it. Virtually all of the symbolic stuff, okay, the symbolic revelations, symbolic representations in Revelation are already in Scripture. Okay, so we think it's, oh, where did they already come up with this stuff? It's already been written about somewhere else earlier in our reading of the Bible. If you read it front to back, you've already read about a lot of this stuff. Things like angels, trumpets, rivers, scrolls, crowns, pillars, keys, hail, thrones, on and on and on. Some of the things that were very symbolic as John was writing have all been utilized somewhere else in Scripture. Okay, in Revelation, actually contains about 350 allusions to the Old Testament alone. Okay, not mentioning what it also said in the other places in the New Testament. So 350 times he alludes to something from the Old Testament. So, and a lot of that included things that were written by in the book of Exodus and Psalms, and Ezekiel, of course, wrote visions that were very similar to what John wrote. Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah. Okay, all of these had visions and things that they wrote about future prophecy stuff that they didn't quite even understand way back then. And John kind of told it from his perspective and as the Spirit led him here in the book of Revelation. Okay, so if we were going to sum up, here's where it gets kind of, maybe it'll wake you up a little bit. But as we get into kind of a summary of the whole book, I want to kind of go through it. But I want to show you some pictures and some things that maybe will help you to kind of put it into an order in your mind. Okay, if we were to sum up the events as they're described by John, it would look something like this. Chapter 1, starting in the first 8 verses, is basically an introduction. That's where John said, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He starts out with that, and then he gives kind of a prologue or an introduction. Then verses 9 through 20 is the revealing of Christ himself as the first and last. There starts to be some words in red, in other words. And Jesus starts to explain that he is the first and the last. He is the living one who holds the keys of hell and death, or death and hell. Okay, then John receives messages, if you remember, for several different churches from our Lord and Savior. Okay, he spoke to him and said, this is the message, write these things unto the church of Sardis, the church of this, the church of that. Okay, John describes that Lord as looking something like this. Ta-da! No. There it is. So John described it as something like this. You remember the 7 golden candlesticks, the sword of the Spirit coming out of his mouth. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He had the breastplate that was gold across his chest and had the stars in his hand. This was kind of that message or that picture that John described was something similar to this. Of course, we don't know exactly what the Lord looks like or what it even looked like at that point. But this is somebody's rendition of it to kind of give you an idea. Okay, now the main focus of the second and third chapters is all about the letters to the 7 churches. Okay, and I'm not going to go through all those again. They are great, great teaching tools for the church today to be able to get some understanding. So that's second and third chapters. If you remember the map of the churches, where they went, starting with, I think it was Laodicea, right? It went in a backwards horseshoe. And they figured that it was the exact route that if they were sending a letter via post office, you know, Pony Express guys or whatever, that they would have ridden in this same route. Yeah, so they would have ridden in that same route, kind of that backwards horseshoe. And so that's the way that they're described under the Church of Laodicea, right? And under the Church of Philadelphia, right? And under the Church of Sardis, right? And it just goes in that perfect order. Well, these are letters that literally were to be given unto those people. The message was to be given to them. Okay, so then chapters 4 and 5 gives the vision of God himself and of the Lamb, and it describes his glory and his majesty and his power, and all the people are falling down and worshiping, and the people around the throne and the living creatures around the throne. Remember, there's four living creatures and everybody is worshiping God. Okay, then chapter 6, 7, and 8, we get into the opening of the seven seals of the wrath of God upon sin and evil. Okay, and each one of those seals, if you look at the kind of what a scroll looked like back in those days, they would peel the seal off, and this is just to give you an image. You know, we don't know exactly what it looked like, but this is just that when they'd peel that first one off, then as each of those first four seals was broken, a rider was sent forth on a different colored horse, okay, to carry out what was written in that. Okay, and then there's a great tribulation that comes upon all the earth, followed by signs from heaven. Okay, let's look at the first six. There you go. So the first seal was the white horse, then the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, then there's this great tribulation, and then there's these signs from heaven. The seventh seal, so that's only six, but the seventh seal is depicted as what I would call a moment of silence. It said everything just went silent. Okay, there was not a sound. And it was like that moment, you know, we've all been there at the football game or whatever. Let's take a moment of silence for so-and-so, or a moment of silence for this or that. And the idea was that it was a time of reflecting on what was just happening. All this tragedy, because people were perishing and the saints in heaven were trying to understand it. Okay, well, here's a little recap of those seven seals on the next slide. I don't know if you guys can read that, but with the first seal and the white horse, he had a bow in his hand. He was given a crown and he went out conquering. Okay, then the red horse, he had peace removed, and his violence broke out all over, and he had a sword in his hand. The third seal was a black horse. he had the balance scales. There was huge inflation. Remember that? But it said, touch not the oil and the wine. So like the delicacies or the things that the rich people would still be wanting to get, they were still able to do that. So that wasn't affected by that inflation. Just the stuff that guys like us would probably need, right? Okay. So the fourth seal, the pale horse. Death has Hades or hell with him. A quarter of the earth is killed with the sword, famine, death, and beasts. Okay, and the fifth seal, the martyrs cry out, how long, O Lord? Okay, how long? And they said, not until the number of the brothers that are to be killed are killed. In other words, there was still a time frame yet, something that needed to happen. The sixth seal, celestial signs from heaven. There's earthquakes, the sun darkens, the moon turns blood red, the stars fall, and the sky recedes like a scroll, like it is rolled up. Okay, and then in Revelation, in his seventh seal, Revelation chapter 8 is about heaven getting silent for the period of about a half an hour. Okay, and then there's a message to come up from that. Okay, in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 is where the seven trumpets are. Okay, if you remember the seven trumpets, remember there's things in the New Testament that talks about these things shall happen, one of these, and it'll happen at the last trump. Okay, at the last trumpet. Okay, and so here's where the seven trumpets are. Okay, the seven trumpets, got a slide for that. The first one, green grass and a third of the trees are burned up. The second one, a third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the ships and the sea life are destroyed. A third one is a third of the waters turn bitter. Fourth one is a third of the sun, moon, and stars don't shine. The fifth one, locusts wield the beast's military power. The sixth one is a 200 million man army is loose and a third of mankind is killed. And the seventh one, the kingdom of God is declared. Remember, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Amen. Somebody say amen. That's a good time. Okay, throughout the book of Revelation, but also especially during part of these trumpets, there are references to a 3.5-year period. Okay, and I have a slide for that. It occurs, that term or something related to 3.5 years occurs at least 5 times in the book of Revelations. Okay, in Revelation chapter 11, it describes it as 42 months, where it's the Gentiles trample the holy city for 42 months. Then it talks about 1,260 days. That's the two witnesses. They prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Then another 1,260 days where the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Okay, then in chapter 12, it calls it time, times, and half a time. And that is where the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Okay, and then again in Revelation 13, it talks about 42 months where the beast exercises authority for 42 months and he's allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Okay, now all those references are the same. Okay, it's all the same amount of time, just expressed in different ways. So 3.5 years is 42 months, you can do the math, which is also 1,260 days, which is also a reference to something that they would have understood more back then, is a time and time and half a time. Okay, it meant 3.5 years. Okay, now that is, I think it's interesting. Now, this, some people talk about the tribulation being 3.5 years or 7 years. Anybody hear of a 7-year tribulation? They're taking two of these 3.5s and putting them together, and it makes 7. Because of the way things are written, they think it's a second 3.5-year period. Oh, may or may not be. I'm not going to tell you if it is or isn't, because it's not explained that well. However, what is explained well is it does not say 7 years, 84 months, 1,520 days, or a time and a time and a time and a time and a time. It doesn't explain it that way. And I think if God wanted us to conclude 7 years without any doubt, he would have said 7 years shall pass or whatever. So I don't know. Of course, if we're talking tribulation, we got to go through some stuff. 3.5 sounds better than 7 anyway, right? So maybe that's why I'm a little biased. If I got to go, I'm making it all the way to the end. If I said that, I think I've told you guys that. Okay, so chapters 12, 13, 14 gets more into the visions, a description of the dragon, okay, that old serpent, the devil, also known as Satan, the beast, and the lamb. Okay, the dragon is furious. Okay, he knows that his time is short, so he goes forth to make war with the offspring of the woman. This is kind of a picture of that. It's kind of hard to see. That is a woman. That is the way John described her, is this bright, shining glow kind of thing, and the dragon is there to catch her offspring. Okay, the mark or the number of the beast is revealed, 666. The number of man, 3 times. Chapters 15 and 16 talk about the 7 plagues, and if you remember, the 7 bowl judgments are poured out at that point, and it's 7 angels that pour out the wrath of God from those 7 bowls. I got a picture of those guys, just to give you an idea. Okay, and here's what the 7 bowls contained. Okay, the first bowl was sores afflicted those who had accepted the mark of the beast. Okay, the second bowl was the sea turns to blood, all the sea creatures die. Third one was the rivers turn to blood. Fourth one was mankind is scorched by the sun and continues to blaspheme God. The fifth one, the beast's seat of government is afflicted. Okay, and the sixth one, the Euphrates is dried up. The world armies gather together to Armageddon. And the seventh one, the earth is utterly shaken, okay, such as has never been before, as John described it. Okay, the next few chapters, 17, 18, and 19, talks about the judgment of Babylon and the harlot. Okay, and if you remember, Babylon the Great was sitting on a dangerous wild beast, okay, is the way it was described by John. The harlot, you may recall, is the Antichrist world system of idolatry. Okay, it is what is seducing and luring people away from God. Okay, at this point, in the book of Revelation, Babylon has fallen. And people are marveling at the smoke of her as it continues to rise up on the horizon forever and ever and ever. It was like a continual sign. Okay, and so that's hard to really see in there, but it's kind of an image, and it has the smoke rising up. It was a reference, if you remember, to the dung hills and the garbage pits or whatever, that they used to burn them, and then they would just continue to smolder. And this is an image of that. So as John described this, and that her smoke continued forever and ever, and he used a reference to something that to them would have meant, you know, like the garbage dump. Okay, and so they kind of got that and followed that. Okay, in chapters 19, 20, and 21 is kind of the transition from Babylon to the New Jerusalem and the Holy City. Okay, so it's kind of a period where the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Christ comes back for his bride, which is the church, okay, or the Holy City, okay, or New Jerusalem. Kind of put all that together. Okay, so as he comes back for his bride, again, the description is given that he comes on a white horse, and kind of the way that somebody wrote or drew what they thought John was seeing. Okay, this is a period of that period of the millennial reign. We get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Somebody say amen. Okay, and this is where that takes place. Then Satan is loose for a short time so that he can be put in his place one last time as he is cast into the lake of the fire with the beast and the false prophet. Okay, so that Holy Trinity is no more at that point. Okay, and then the last little bit, chapters 29, 21, and 22, New Jerusalem and the bride come into the picture. The New Jerusalem, if you remember, is a perfect place, and it depicts the way that it was meant to be between us and God. It's like the purest fellowship you could ever imagine. It is with no sin, no darkness, no impurity, nothing that is going to hinder our fellowship. There's no sin, there's no devil, there's no evil of any kind. There's not even darkness. It's just continual light. Okay, so at that point, there is nothing clean, unclean or impure ever allowed into it for an eternity. Okay, and if you remember the kind of what that looked like, that is the way that they described this holy city, was 1,360 miles wide by 1,360 miles across by 1,360 miles tall. I actually met a guy that told me he thinks it's going to be built in Arizona and Nevada because there's something that measures out to that distance. I don't know that I would go along with that or not, but I think it's more spiritual in nature than physical. But okay, then the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, 6 through 21, is basically the epilogue. This is the happily ever after. This is where we get to get that understanding that Jesus, where he says literally, the call is here for him to come quickly. This is where that river of life pours out. Okay, it comes out in abundance from the throne, and it produces the abundance of fruit through our lives, which is in the form of that joyous service to our Creator. It is where serving God is not a bother. Serving God is not a inconvenience. Serving God is nothing but pure joy. Can't wait to do it. Okay, can't wait to be there. Okay, and at that point, Jesus reminds us at the end of his revelation that he is going to return. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And we learned that part of that word quickly means as soon as possible. Okay, so he is on his way. Then John speaks the words that should be on our lips every single day. And he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." No matter what, we're looking forward to that day. Okay, now the exact timing of all the prophecies in the book of Revelation are not known. Okay, we can speculate, and even Jesus said not to really speculate like that, and because nobody knows that day except his Father alone. Okay, but we got to see through Revelation that the marching orders were always given from the throne. Okay, and so they're given from God himself. So when these things are timed to happen, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen exactly as God wants it to happen. Nothing can stop it at that point. Nothing. Okay, so our role is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him known to as many people as we possibly can, to point people to the Savior. You got to know the Savior. It's like there's this, you know, big flood coming, and it's going to flood the whole earth, and we're pointing people to the boat, saying, "You got to get in the boat. You got to." That's, we're doing that with Jesus right now. He is the Savior, the Savior, And that everybody has to know him or their name won't be in the right book. Okay, and when they remember, they look through the book to see right at the very end, they're still looking in the book of life saying, is your name in here? I don't see it. And they want your name to be in there. So we want other people's name to be in there as well. Okay, we know that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, Jesus set the example. He was persecuted. The disciples were persecuted. Okay, so we know that as the timing of God unfolds, that we are likely to see more persecution. Okay, and I just heard some stuff again today about things that are, you know, right here, natural things happening in our world, in our country, and people are being told to come at us. Okay, as conservative Christian believers, you know, we're being made fun of. Beyond just being made fun of, we're being targeted now more than I've seen. Okay, and what we don't realize, I did a lot of study on persecution and some of that stuff, and the book of Revelation and how it all kind of comes together, and what people picture as end time stuff. And what I found is that people from other countries are saying America just doesn't get it yet because they're not having to suffer stuff yet. They've been pretty well pampered, and some of that is kind of going away, you know, good or bad. I want Jesus to come, so if these things have to happen, but you know, the reality is we're going to be persecuted a little more as time goes on. And we know that when things really get heated, we just have to keep looking up because our redemption draws nigh. What we do have to look forward to, okay, is a beautiful and wonderful ending. Okay, no matter what, it's good for the believer. Okay, we are the bride of the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world. We are the bride of that Lamb that has taken away our sin. Okay, and we are in a position like the saints, whether they were still on earth or as they went to heaven, okay, even if they're martyred and went to heaven, okay, we are in a position to watch the destruction of evil, to watch the annihilation of darkness of every kind, and to enjoy now the life on earth that Christ gave us, the one that he provided for us, okay, the one that God made possible for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can enjoy life knowing what is coming. We can enjoy it to the fullest. Okay, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ and the end of time as we know it, okay, the end of time on this earth are not something to be afraid of. Okay, it's not something to dread. Okay, remember, I don't know if you remember, some of you might remember all the way back to Sunday, okay, where I talked about perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Okay, and that word means dread. It means you're still dreading things. I don't dread this stuff. I don't dread the coming of our Lord and Savior. I don't dread him pouring out the wrath because it's not directed at me. I'm going to watch it and see it, and I'll probably be grieved in my spirit, and it'll be difficult from that standpoint, but I don't dread that day because when God shows himself supreme and rules and reigns and conquers, that's my God, man. That's my Savior. Thank you, God, for doing what I wished you would have done a long time ago. Okay, and that's what I see the saints in heaven were saying, how long, God? How long are you going to let this go on before you do something about it? And he said, we got to wait till all those that are going to be martyred for my faith are martyred. And that is hard to watch. It's hard to anticipate or think of. But at the same time, we know that as the day of the Lord gets closer and closer, it really should be something that we long for. We long for him to come back to put an end to all the suffering, to put an end to all the stuff. You remember the happily ever after, chapters 21 and 22, there should be no more tears. Okay, no more hurting, no more pain, no more suffering. That's what's coming. Okay, I'm not anticipating the suffering that's coming. I'm anticipating, let's get to the end of the book here, because that's what's really coming, is that there's no more pain. There's no more of that suffering. You know, we have officially, we can say now, we have officially read the back of the book, okay, and we know how good it is going to be. We know that we can now live our lives in a way that expresses that we know how it's going to turn out. Okay, in the end, God reigns. In the end, it's all good. In the end, it's 100 billion times better than it is right now. So we shouldn't deter that or be afraid of that or not want that to happen. We should actually long for that time, okay, because we know how it's going to turn out. Amen. Amen. Summary of the book of Revelation. Okay, I want to invite you to something next Wednesday that, for lack of a better term, we're calling the Revelation Celebration. So Wednesday night of next week at 7 o'clock, rather than sitting here and studying and doing this stuff, we are going to have an ice cream social. And if you guys want to bring some toppings, I'm sure we'll have some. But if you want to bring some, we will provide some ice cream and fellowship and be able to gather together in Christ's name. Might even set up some speakers and things so we can have worship going and just make it a fun night to be able to celebrate. Not celebrating that we're through the book, but celebrating the good stuff that's coming that we now can see. So we can celebrate Revelation. Amen. So if you can come out to that at 7 o'clock next week, that would be awesome. But let's pray ourselves out of this tonight. Father, we're here again. We're in your presence. Father, we have made a personal decision to come and to be here right now, to be able to hear and to learn and to listen, to grow in our faith towards you. And Father, I know you see that. I know that that faithfulness is something that is so precious to you and your children and in us as your saints. And Lord, as we've gone through this book, it is just spoken so clearly about how you truly love your children, how you lead us and guide us and take care of us. And even if we end up leaving the earth earlier than we planned or whatever it may take, Lord, that end result is so awesome, so good, and so precious. Father, we thank you for that. I pray just encourage us as we go forth here from here tonight, Lord, that we continue to share people, to point people to Jesus, to tell them about you as our God and our Savior, the plan that you have through Jesus, and that, Father, we have not just trusted in you, but we have laid down our life and taken up the cross. We are going after you, and help us to encourage others to do the same, Father. We're thanking you for it. Praise you. Pray for a good rest of the week, Lord. Help us to see things in your word that we've never seen. Have things stand out, Father, in our personal lives. Help us to hear and to understand when you're speaking through someone else or through something we read or through an experience, Lord, that we gain from it exactly what you want us to know so we can move forward in the spirit and not in the flesh, Lord. We're trusting you tonight and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. Amen.